Would invite you to turn once again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and my thinking at this point is, at least for a few more studies, I'm going to continue in the book of Proverbs, because what I'm realizing as I'm studying is that the author, the Holy Spirit, is addressing us in our ages and stages of life. And so when you get to chapter 5, we're not really dealing with issues of childhood, but now we're dealing with issues of maturity as it talks about adultery and such things. And so I think it will be profitable for us to glance into at least those next few chapters, or the next chapter or two anyway, and see how these things pertain to wisdom's counsel in an age like in which we live. All right, well, we will read Proverbs chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 14, which kind of picks up the dialogue that we initially started with, the words of a father to his child. And we will look specifically this morning at verses 20 through 27. Here, and heed the word of God. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Look ahead. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we return to Proverbs chapter 4 and we will conclude our study of this chapter. Over the last months, we have had numerous studies from the book of Proverbs, and I think if there's one thing that's pretty clear, the process of learning wisdom, the process of becoming wise, is not a passive activity. It's not something we can do like the armchair general or the armchair quarterback, right, where you can see all these things that people are doing and you could improve upon them. It's not the point of wisdom. The point of wisdom is learning. The point of wisdom is living according to its instruction. I've mentioned my definition a handful of times. Wisdom is knowing enough to do what's right, especially when you're tempted to do wrong. In fact, being aware, understanding the way and the working of the self, of the human heart. In fact, John Owen, we talked about him in one of our Sunday school classes a while ago. He talked about the effect of indwelling sin. And he has a book called The Mortification of Sin, as well as on the struggle with indwelling sin. And he says, without being aware of the working of indwelling sin in your heart, in your life, believers will be unsuccessful and ineffective incorporating the words and the ways of God into their lives. In other words, we are in the current flowing downstream, and without being aware of that and fighting against that, there is no progress that will be made. And so what we need to do is to hear and to heed. I think chapter 4, at least in terms of the first four chapters, this last part of Proverbs chapter 4 is kind of a crescendo. We've heard some of the same teachings repeatedly, but now I think we're seeing them in full flower, in full bloom. What is the full extent of these things? The whole subject of wisdom, the whole matter of our discussions of Proverbs is complicated. It's complicated by the inclinations of our human hearts, of our sinful hearts, of the allure of this world, the deceits of evil men. If we don't learn to trust wisdom and rely upon her, we will become easily distracted. You know, think of the parable of the sower, right? Where the seed sown land? Well, some lands on the path, the birds come, pluck it up, eat it, go away. Other seed lands on shallow ground, right? And because the soil is warm, the seed germinates and sprouts quickly. But you know what happens? Because there's no depth of soil, when the sun comes out, it dries up, it wilts it, and it dies. So that's soil one, soil two, soil three is the seed sown among thorns, among the weeds. It lands, it sprouts, it grows, puts down roots, but it has to fight for its existence, right? Because the weeds grow faster and put out branches, and so the plant goes there and lives there, but it doesn't produce a fruit. It doesn't produce a return. And of course, Jesus says that's like the struggles, the trials, the love for this world and its pleasures and treasures hinders the seed and keeps it from becoming fruitful. Well, if that's one, two, three, what's the fourth one? Well, where that seed is sown and lands on the fertile ground, where it grows, puts down roots, puts out branches, and bears a harvest, bears a fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Well, this is the wisdom that we need to hear and need to heed. I mentioned a few weeks ago, probably a couple months ago already, an illustration from C.S. Lewis. He is speaking to his young children that are going to Narnia, I guess you would say. And he says that you need to be aware that while you're up here, the air is clear and bright. And you can think and you can understand these things. When you go down to Narnia, the air becomes thick and becomes hard to remember. So this is his advice. It's a little bit long, but I think it's pretty valuable. Remember, remember, remember the things that I told you. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night. And when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following these things. Secondly, I give you warning. Here on the mountain I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important for you to know them by heart and to pay no attention to appearance. Remember the signs and the things that I told you. Nothing else will matter. This illustrates the point that wisdom takes work. It doesn't just happen. It happens only by following the prescribed instructions, the prescribed course, if you will. It is the path, and the only path which, if you take it, will lead to life. Now, to be clear, and I don't want any confusion to be given, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. It hinges upon one event, and one event only. That is the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. How does that information come to us? Immediate? Does God speak it from heaven so we can audibly hear Him? No. The means that He uses is the preaching and teaching of His Word. So He uses means for salvation, for conversion, for our coming to faith. So we ought not to be surprised that He uses means in the process of our perseverance, in the process of our sanctification. And He does. And in this case, of our study of the book of Proverbs and such, He uses the instruction of wisdom to guide us. Remember what John Owen said? If you don't learn, if you're not prepared for the opposition of indwelling sin, you're not going to be successful in making any significant changes in your life. That's pretty humbling to me. Because we need what only God can give, and God has given it. God has supplied and provided all that we need. We don't have an excuse to fail. We have an explanation for failing when we don't do what God says, but we have no excuse to fail because He has spoken. He has shown us. And in fact, these verses that we're going to look at this morning, this is kind of a long introduction, but this is right where we are. It's just what we need. In fact, I would say, think about the probably one of the most familiar verses in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says the other 3:16, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable. What's it profitable for? Right? It's profitable for teaching, for doctrine. It's profitable for molding and shaping our hearts and our behavior. For reproof. What's a reproof? Stop that. What's a correction? A correction, well, do this. To what end? That we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word, by definition, is in the process of molding and shaping us, of conforming our hearts and our minds and our lives by His very will, by His very Spirit. In fact, that was 3:16 and 17. Guess what verse 3:15 says? Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are what? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. So the impact of the Word of God on our lives is the imprint upon our minds, upon our hearts, upon our souls, upon our spirits, that we might, this is my little phrase, right? More and more love the things that God loves and do them, and more hate the things that God hates and turn and flee from them. That's the whole point. That's what it means to be converted, right? The new man comes to life, grows, matures. The old man is restrained and restricted and overcome. In fact, the conference that we've seen on the door posted, hosted by Heidelberg Seminary and Sioux Falls Trinity Reformed Church is on Titus chapter 2. And Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all, has appeared to all men." Look what the gospel does. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who would be zealous for good works." Well, what we will see as we look at these verses is that to persevere in the faith, we need to continue listening to wisdom's words and then do and not do the things that she says. We'll look this morning at the things you or we must do to live. There are some reasons given through these verses why we should embrace wisdom, and then there are things that we must not do to live. We'll begin at verse 20. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." We've heard this language before, right? This address, "My son, my children, hear the instruction of a father." Well, here I think it becomes undoubtedly clear that the one speaking to us is the Father, the incarnate Son, wisdom, the pre-incarnate Christ. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." I mean, we don't have an authoritative dictator-type dad telling his kids what to do every second, every turn, every twist. No, we have a Heavenly Father who has revealed His will and now is pointing to His will to His spiritual children that they might know, that they might hear and heed. And what are the instructions? Additional encouragement. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. If you're talking and I'm not quite hearing, I'll kind of turn my head. I might cup my ear, right, so that I can hear what you're saying. That's what it means to incline your ear. And this is what God is saying that we need to do. Well, that's okay because He's God. And everything He tells us to do has our benefit and our wellness in mind. You know, there's not a thing that God commands us to do that's bad. What is it? 2 John 5:3 says that my commands are not burdensome. It's not a problem. You know, but what does the world say? What did the serpent say to Eve in the garden? Yeah, you know, God, what did God say? Did He really say you shouldn't do this or that? And then He plants doubt, right? Raises questions. And in the end, He kind of leads her astray by the instigation of the devil. She reaches out and takes because it was pleasant to the eye. It looked like it was going to be good to eat. Right? That's how sin works. That's how temptation works. In fact, another illustration. When we have little ones around and we're teaching them, you know, we get their attention. We say their name. You know, Edmund, or that's my grandson. Look at me. You know, make eye contact. Now listen to what I'm telling you. I once learned that nobody learns anything by yelling. And I think that's probably true. I mean, in a moment, you know, stop, get off the road or whatever. But if you're going to communicate with somebody, probably the best conversations I've had, is just heart to heart. Just plain and simple discussion and truth. This is what we need to hear. What I'm telling you is something you have to understand. And so it is that the instructions, the directions that are being given are exactly what we need to do. So what is the focus of this instruction? Well, look at the last part. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, I know we're in point one, which is the positive things to do. And here we have a thing not to do. So what we're going to do is just kind of deal with this kind of de facto. What does it mean To not let something depart from your eyes? State that in a positive way. Keep them in the forethought of your mind. Right? Keep them before your eyes. You know, I made the illustration that in our homes, Bibles that are open are more apt to be read than those that are closed. I didn't come up with that. Someone told me that, and I found it to be true. And I think that's kind of the idea. Keep these words before your eyes. And so the idea is repetition. The idea is constancy, regularity. I think we learn about the nature of faith and the working of wisdom is that it has to be imbibed over a long period of time. Because we're in a place where the air is thick. You know, we live in a place where there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of distractions. You know, it used to be that to talk to somebody on the phone, you had to pick up the phone and dial it. Now you just reach in your pocket and there it is. There it was. And so the real challenge is the positive statement. It's not to not do something, but the positive effect of it is look at the last part of verse 21. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Do not let them depart. Keep them in mind. Let them be impacted and reminded upon you. In our second point, the reasons to embrace wisdom, we generally are looking for words that begin with, or sentences that begin with four. Because the four is explaining the reason for what has just preceded it. In this case, we had a number of imperatives. Do this, do this, do this. Four is like saying because. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Why should you embrace wisdom with all your heart? Well, the first reason is because they are life. Capital L-I-F-E. The words of wisdom, the explanations of the truth, lead us to the singular destination. Just think about this. You have a map, and there's only one way to the destination. And so we need to keep our eyes on the map. We need to keep our eye on the ball, as the pilots say when they're landing on the aircraft carriers at sea. So we need to keep our eyes attentive because they are life. And of course, maybe it goes without saying, but if they are life, what does that make everything else? Not life, right? They are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. It's a little bit reminiscent of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The default position of all men is perishing. That's the destination. That's the default position. Unless they believe. Now, I had a discussion with somebody just last week. Well, it says whosoever believes. That must mean man can choose to believe or not. Well, if that was the only verse in Scripture, sure. But it's not the only verse in Scripture. What does Jesus say? No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's a universal negative. In John 3:16, there's a hypothetical, right? It's whosoever. And the only ones who are going to are those that whose eyes have been opened, whose hearts have been renewed, who have become, as it were, the called to be sons and daughters of the living God. So they are life. And what is more, 22b says, they are health to all their flesh. It's remarkable that the Christian faith, Christian morality, only portends and supplies, doesn't just say so, but it actually delivers success and happiness in this life. Granted, that's not enough to engender God's merit or in any way that we might have a shortcut to heaven. No. But all that God commands, all that is revealed in His will, it's practical. In fact, I was teaching Sunday school or catechism at Northland Reformed, and there was There's a young boy in there that had ADD. You know, what did? No, well, anyway, he struggled to communicate, but he read voraciously. And I was talking about how the golden rule was just this amazing thing, that it's complete fairness and just, because you treat others the way that you want to be treated, right? Well, I said, you know that Confucius said that in 536 BC or something like that? I did not know that, but thank you for telling me. But the principle, of course, is that it's a pattern of God's design. Does God know what's good? Yes. Does God know what's best? Yes. Who made us? He did, after his own image. And his law, his commands, his wisdom, it's his. It's what he has supplied. It is his guidebook to, apparently, life and health and happiness. I mean, it's right there. And so then the next verse, 23, shows that faithfulness begins and ends in the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Faithfulness begins in the heart. This instruction here, we've come across the word keep in recent studies. It's a military term, right? To keep, to guard, to defend. What's interesting is that the word translated diligence here, I think it's found 14, 15 times in the Bible. 12 of them refer to prison or incarceration. You are to keep your heart in a secure location. You are to set a perimeter around it. Remember on the, if you have a roof that people can go on, part of biblical law was to set up a parapet, a fence around the top, so that no one could accidentally fall off. Well, we're supposed to do something like that with our hearts. Keep your heart, defend your heart with all precautions. Put out the, what kind of wires they put around? Not crocodile wire, but, razor wire. That's the idea. Defend it so that people can't get in. So that it's secure. That's the concept here. Keep your heart with all security, with all diligence, with all safety. For out of your heart spring the issues of life. So how are we going to defend our hearts, ladies and gentlemen? The defense that we are to set, I think, is very clear. The things we're supposed to do, we've looked at some of those. And toward the end of this passage, we're going to see the things that we're supposed to not do. Right? Let's go on to our third point. The things you must not do to live. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. I think verse 24 is not so much talking about your mouth. I mean, maybe it is. I mean, it's not excluding it, I suppose, as it is the mouths of others, your companions. There's a verse, I think I talked about this, in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it's verse 33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good character." How do we take steps in the right direction? Well, we put our path away from the wicked. Think of Psalm 1, which we sang last week. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit with the seat of scorners, nor walk with with the wicked? Well, there's a reason for that, right? And part of that is we need some distance. And I know someone might say, well, what about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, when I said not to keep company with immoral people, I wasn't saying don't keep company with the people of this world, but with those who call themselves a believer and are the blasphemers, the adulterers, the fornicators, and so on. For if you're going to stay away from sinful people, you have to go out of the world altogether. Right? That's not an option. And so the real challenge, I think, of this first part, about keeping our heart, about recognizing that out of it springs the issues of life, is to have our resolve to be men and women of integrity. You know, I remember Woodrow Crawley says, well, what's the price of your character? What's the price of your integrity? $50? $100? $1,000? $50,000? $1,000,000? What's the price? What would it take for you to turn away? Well, think about Job. The devil said to God, oh, he's just serving you because you take such good care of him. God says, oh, take it all away, see what happens. So impacted was Job's wife that she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says, well, should we take good from God and not evil? You know, so our obedience, our devotion to God, to his honor and his glory, is not contingent on anything. Not material gain, not worldly power, influence. So in view of that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:33, if you want to flush your character and moral fiber down the toilet, start hanging around with people that are spiritually dark. Right? Might you evangelize them? We can hope. But what does that verse say? Don't be deceived. Over time, bad company will have an effective influence upon you. Verse 25, let your eyes be straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Think of the horse pulling a carriage. They would have these little flaps, right? On the bridle, I think it is. Maybe it's on, at least on their gear. So they could only see what's right before them. And if there's a dog barking off to the side, the horse just has to trust the owner, right? Trust the driver that he will lead him in the right way. And that's the idea. We need to keep our eyelids right before us. And in so doing, verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. And I think that's really a call for reflection. It's a call for stepping back from the hustle and bustle of life. So often our lives are what? Sleep, work, I don't know, yard work, sleep, work. It's just this vicious circle, right? Well, it's, the vicious circle goes on and on. And what this, I think this admonition is saying, step out of that. Make sure you have a time and a place where you can recharge and refuel and reflect. In fact, I think it's in Ephesians 5, I have it quoted here somewhere, 5:13 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Remember when I was going through some struggles in the ministry, one of my colleagues said to me, Randy, you have to remember, there's no right way to do a wrong thing. And that stuck. You know, there's no right way to do a wrong thing. We all need to firmly believe that this is so, that God's way is the best way. And I think we also have to believe, kind of a play on that same saying, there's no good thing will come from doing what God says is wrong. Oh, but in my case, no. No good thing will come to you by doing what is wrong. That's the simple truth. Conclude then with a couple thoughts. God's way, His instruction, His commands, His wisdom is the only right way. And it will always have the best outcome for each of us. If you think about it, this is what we want for our children. Right? You want them to escape the snares, the troubles, the trials of this life. Well, if that's what we want for them, then it's also what we should want for ourselves. Right? And that is the path in which we should walk. In fact, look back a few verses, verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. That's contrasted by the way of sin. And the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. God has opened our eyes to see. He's giving us discretion. He's given us understanding. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because He'll fill them. He'll supply them with what they need and what is best for them. And so we recognize the truth repeated in Proverbs that we should remember. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is many ways that seem right to many men. But in the end, it leads to death. It's found not just one time, but twice in the book of Proverbs. 14:12, 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Just think about that. I mean, no one willfully says, oh, I'm gonna corrupt myself. Oh, I'm going to apostatize from the faith. Oh, I'm gonna hang it all up and say, to heck with it. No, it's much more tricky than that. And it comes with little forks in the road along the way where we make choices, where we do things. And over time, lots of those choices in doing things, there's a price to be paid. So it is that we conclude this portion, these admonitions, by remembering that wisdom means keeping your heart with all diligence. Let's pray.